throughout the history of God's people, and that recorded in the scriptures, there has been a call to be committed to the Lord. A call to be committed to the Lord. God's people has always been confronted with a choice, a critical choice along life's way. A choice that cannot be evaded. Moses, before the nation enters into the promised land, "Today I have set before you life and death, good and destruction. I have set before you life and death. What are you going to choose?" Joshua, "Choose this day whom you will serve." Who will you serve? The idols of your forefathers, or serve Yahweh, the Lord? Jeremiah, "And to this people you will say, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." Thus says the Lord, I set before you today the way of life and the way of death. So which will you choose? A critical decision confronts us every day, we can say. At some critical points, it's more intentional, we're more aware of it, more conscious of it, and we need to make that choice, which way? And it seems very simple, very binary, reductionistic almost. The skeptics would certainly throw this out, but yet there is an orientation to life. Are we going to fear the Lord our God? Are we going to serve Him or not? Are we going to serve ourselves? And it really comes down to that. An orientation with all kinds of decisions that we have to make, all kinds of hurdles, all kinds of weaknesses and stumblings to be sure. But at the end of the day, there's an orientation. Which direction will we go? The way of life or the way of death? And that has to do with our relationship to the Lord. There are eternal consequences to certain choices that we might make. Of all the choices, of the many choices we have to make in any given day, there are those choices that have eternal consequences. And that's why this is so important for us this morning to listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus is the one who fulfills the mediator. He's a greater than Moses. Jesus is the warrior, the divine warrior, greater than Joshua. Jesus is the prophet, even the weeping prophet, greater than the prophet Jeremiah. And he calls his people in our text, and in various texts throughout the gospel, but in our text in particular, as he brings the Sermon on the Mount to conclusion, he's calling his disciples. The Spirit this morning is calling you as his people. Make your choice. Make your choice. Way of life or way of death? A choice indeed that needs light, it needs power, it needs grace in order for us to make it well. We need the desire and the ability to make the right choice to life. We know that. Oh, for that mysterious sovereign grace that sweetly draws us in. That's what we need. But still in all, the call is given. You need to make a choice, and there are eternal consequences. And so this morning, Jesus calls you as his people, commit yourself unto him. He puts it this way in the exhortation, enter the narrow gate. And by the very invitation, by the very word, we know that his word is like a seed, and in certain hearts it will plant and will bear fruit. The very word, the very invitation, the very command, the imperative itself will carry with it the power in order to create the desire and the ability to listen and to follow and to commit. That's how powerful his word is. There are those who will shut it out, those who will not listen, those who will rationalize, those who will suppress, repress this word. Others, it will awaken, will have ears to hear, will have eyes to see. Something is happening. We know that God is at work in my mind, in my heart, in my soul. I'm hearing the word. I'm being addressed by the living God. And I'll come. I'll come. I will come. Mysterious sovereign grace, sweet grace, that sweetly draws us in. And so Jesus speaks to us this morning, speaks to us all by his Spirit in this word. So let's look at the text this morning. There are two points that I'd like to bring out. First, Jesus exhorts you, and secondly, Jesus reasons with you. He exhorts you, he reasons with you. Jesus exhorts you to enter the narrow gate. He then reasons with you why you should enter into this narrow gate. So Jesus exhorts. He exhorts you by his Spirit this morning. Enter through the narrow gate. It's a wonderful figure of speech. We considered the various figures of speech, the metaphors, the images that Jesus uses in concluding this sermon. It's rich and full and shows a kaleidoscope of the various ways in which Jesus ministers to us and how we might respond. And here it is through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. Everyone understands what a gate is. And again, we're thinking of a city gate or a temple gate. And Jesus' disciples in the Sermon on the Mount knew exactly what he was talking about. Many of the cities had gates. You could not enter in unless that gate was open to you or the temple itself. It's rooted in Scripture. There's that literal sense. We've had it this morning in Psalm 100. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, referring to the temple. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts then with praise. Psalm 118, wonderful. It's starting to move in a more figurative way, but here is the king who stands before the gate, vindicated, a victorious warrior. The king, open to me the gates of righteousness. Open to me the gates of righteousness. We will see this is Jesus standing before, as it were, the gate of heaven. Open to me the gates of righteousness because he has conquered even death itself. But bear with me and let's unfold this metaphor. To enter the gate, as Jesus is speaking of, to enter the narrow gate, is to follow Jesus, listening to his word, applying his teaching, following Jesus. It's not just simply, as some fundamentalist evangelists would say, oh, just make a decision for Jesus that's going through the narrow gate. Just make a decision for Jesus. That's not what Jesus means. It's more than that. It's a following after him. It's being a disciple. It's hearing his teaching and then applying his teaching. And it's really a summarization. Really, when he says go through the narrow gate, he's really calling his disciples to bind up everything that he has been teaching through the Sermon on the Mount and apply it. That's the gate. To enter the narrow gate is to interpret the law rightly, avoiding the tradition that can corrupt a good understanding of God's word. To enter the narrow gate is to avoid hypocrisy, not to live to be noticed and praised by others, even conducting our spiritual disciplines, but rather to seek God in the secret places. To enter through the narrow gate means not to hoard wealth or to be afraid that we will not be sustained. To hoard wealth out of greed or to be absolutely afraid that tomorrow will bring destitution. No, we are to seek the treasure which is in heaven. We are to seek his kingdom first. That's going through the narrow gate. It's really a spiritual commitment of faith that understands, receives, and applies Jesus' word, and as it were, in that word, beholds Jesus, knows the sweet sovereign authority that he has over us. To enter the narrow gate is to learn about judging, whom to judge, when to judge, when not to judge. To enter the narrow gate is to persevere in prayer and to recognize that in that fellowship with the Lord in persevering prayer, that we shall be changed, our very heart will be changed, our heart becomes the golden rule. We, like our Heavenly Father, will seek to do unto others as they would do unto us. Enter through the narrow gate. Consider the metaphor. Consider the figure of speech, its image. It is entering into a city. It is becoming an inhabitant. It's entering into a community, entering into a domain. Jesus says, enter into the gate. It's enter into the city, not the city of man, the city of God.
To quote Augustine,
it's a place, it's a city, it's a kingdom, it's a domain in which Jesus is acknowledged and service is rendered unto him and to one another. That's what it means to enter the gate. It's coming into a place, into a space, figuratively, in Jesus Christ as a community. Acknowledging him as the true king, it's a living environment. It's a community with an environment shaped by his word and by his spirit. Come and enter, we sing. Come and enter while there's room. Come and enter while there's room. It's come unto Jesus. But recognizing coming unto Jesus, just not as individuals, but coming in, as the Apostle Paul would say, as residents of heaven. That we belong to a different kingdom. That the heavenly reality is ours, particularly in our communal environment in which we encourage and support and love one another, and we serve our Christ. That's what it means. It is a very, very rich metaphor. Now, that's the exhortation. So Jesus says, enter into this narrow gate. Now, he reasons with you. Well, why? Why, Jesus, should we enter into the narrow gate? There are many gates. Why the narrow gate? There are two reasons. Simply, two reasons. There's one choice, one way, one gate that leads to destruction. And there's another way, another gate that leads to life. So you want a reason why the narrow gate? Well, there's one way that leads to destruction, Jesus says. And there's another way that leads to life. So what are you going to choose? If Jesus says enter into the narrow gate, really, I mean, would you not want to enter into that narrow gate? Well, here are the reasons. And so the first reason, the rest of verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for, here's his reason, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many that enter through it. So there's his reason. What is characteristic of this gate? And now he introduces another metaphor, which there is a connection, but it's rather paradoxical. It's not the way that leads to the gate. That's not the idea. Or go through the gate and there's now a road. That's not the idea. There are really two metaphors going on here. But they are conjoined. They are related to one another, as we'll see hopefully later on. So what is characteristic about this gate? What is characteristic about the way? The gate is, what does he say? The gate is wide and the way is broad, and there are many who enter through it. But really, think about it. What is the characteristic of this? This wide gate, this broad way, this many, many that are going through it. What's characteristic about it? Well, it's a metaphor, so it's very rich. So there's many strands that you could think through this, but there is one that's outstanding, and it's that it's deceptive. It's deceptive. This wide gate, broad way with many, many going through it, it's rather deceptive. How so? Well, there are many. Many who enter very easily with great fellowship and communion. There is a way that seems right. There is a way that seems right. There's a way that seems right because it's popular. There's a way that seems right because there's cultural consensus. There's a way that seems right because it lives within a plausibility structure. I'm not the only oddball. Everybody agrees with me. Oh, I'm in. I'm accepted. We all are thinking the same way. Oh, what unity there is. It's the way of least resistance. It has the majority vote. It's a call for willing compliance, a kind of unity. It's a way of general peace, acceptance. It's a common experience. It's approved. It's not extreme.
But its end is the way of death and destruction. So deceptive, so tempting, because everybody is doing it. Everybody is going there. It is the place to be. It is where the popular crowd, the accepting crowd, hang out. That's what is so deceptive.
And the deception is, the way is broad, the gate is wide, it's a great city, enter in, and there is, as in the days of Noah, there's eating and drinking and giving in marriage and all the various things that go into life, all the celebration, all the festivals, until that moment of destruction comes. We know that. It's somewhat prophetic. AD 70 is going to be around the corner. When Matthew is writing this, it's just before AD 70. It'll be the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by Rome. In several hundred years later, it'll be the destruction of the imperial empire. Could there be other empires or other countries or nations that will be destroyed along history's way? And so Proverbs 14:2, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14:2. So there's your reason. Why should you enter the narrow gate? Well, the wide gate, the Broadway, so popular, has so much consensus, everybody's included, great plurality going on here, everybody's accepted, that's the way of destruction. The second reason is, well, to enter the narrow way, the small gate, because it's the way of life, it's the way of life. And so I'll put the same question, well, what is characteristic about this narrow gate and this narrow way that very, very few find it? What's characteristic about it? Again, what is deceptive? Well, just the contrary to the wide gate and the broad way and the many, many who are entering into it, this way is small, it's narrow, and not many find it. It must be found. You must seek it. It's just not easy going. You just jump on the way, and you go through the gate, and you're in the city with everybody else. It's not that. You must seek it. You must seek it and find it by God's grace. The irony here is the very key. The very key is the one who is giving the exhortation and reasoning with you. It's Jesus himself. He's the key. How do we find it? Well, look to Jesus, keep your eyes on him, and follow him. Listen to him. It's deceptive. It's small, narrow. And what's interesting, verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow. I was going to copy the English Standard Version. I don't have my notes, unfortunately. Some of you have that translation, and it's interesting because they say, the gate is small and the way is hard. That's the translation. Because narrow, the way is narrow. It's the cognate is what is of trial and tribulation, what is adversity. It's a narrow way. It's a hard way. It's a difficult way. It's filled with snares. It's filled with hindrances and hurdles. It's the difficult way. It's filled with adversity. Well, who wants that way? I want the broad way. I want the big gate. I want where everybody's going, where everybody's happy and having a good time. That's where I want to go. Oh, no, no, no. That's the way to destruction. The way to life. The way to life is through this narrow gate. You got to seek it. Not many find it. And that narrow path, the difficult path. Jesus is really beginning to talk about the persecution that's going to come to his people And it will be fiery persecution for the next 300 years, to one degree or another. But the church will undergo persecution. And then it continues throughout human history around the world, even up to today. There are churches that are being persecuted. But it's the narrow way. It's the hard way. But its end leads to life. It leads to life. Jesus is using a dominant theme from the Old Testament. Follow me. The dominant theme is the theme of the remnant. You see it all through the Old Testament, and now he's introducing it into the New Testament, the remnant. You know what a remnant is. You have a piece of cloth. You use it, and there's a piece left over. It's a remnant. I used to work for a carpet company, and we had like a ton of rolled up remnants. Big rolls of carpet, that carpet would be laid in some house, and there would be a large piece left over. It would be a remnant. Well, there are people that are a remnant. It's God's people. And you see this throughout the Old Testament. It's really a dominant theme. And this is what Jesus is talking about. This is the small gate and the narrow way and few that are the finite. This is the remnant. This is the remnant idea, the remnant people. They are the ones who find it, and they're willing to go that narrow way and even through a small gate and not be recognized by many. The world certainly does not recognize it, or might consider us foolish for going through such a narrow gate. But it's the way of life. Remember Elijah in 1 Kings? With all that have gone the way of Baal, the priests, and Elijah cries out to the Lord, I'm the only one that's left. He's kind of a sympathetic, pathetic character. I'm the only one who's left. Everybody's abandoned you, Yahweh. Everybody's gone after Baal, after Baal. I'm the only one that's left. And the Lord appears to him and speaks to him, actually in the gentle breeze, and he says, there are 7,000 that have not bowed the knee nor kissed the idol of Baal. Baal, 7,000. I believe it's the Heidelberg Catechism that includes that text actually within one of the answers, the catechetical answers concerning the church. The church may be very small. It may be like a mustard seed. It may not be seen well within the world. I'm the only one that's left. We're the only one that's left. No, the Lord says, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. See, there's the remnant, 7,000 of that whole nation. There's a small remnant, but there is a remnant. And that remnant he will use. It's the calling of his people in Deuteronomy 7. I've set my love on you and I've chosen you, not because you were the greatest. You were the fewest. Not because you had so much potential. You had none. Not because you were wealthy. You were poor. I've set my love on you and I've chosen you out of covenant faithfulness to your fathers and my love and grace. My love and grace, simply the fewest. We could say the most pathetic, and yet that's what God chooses. Paul echoes that in 1 Corinthians. Consider your calling, brother. Not many noble, not many mighty, not many strong, not many wise, but the ignoble things, the things that are foolish, the things that really don't make an appearance. These are the things so that no one will boast in themselves, but their boast will be in the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. All the pomp and circumstance, all the glory, all the celebrity, accounted as nothing compared to the Lord. His power, his grace, his glory, his beauty. And then he calls a root, he calls a stem, he calls, as it were, a little blade of grass, a mustard seed, to be his people, a remnant. It's the narrow way, it's the small gate. That's what he's speaking of here. And so he reasons with you. The broad way, the wide gate, destruction. The small gate, the narrow way, the hard way leads to life. And few are those who find it. Again, the key is in Jesus. So some takeaways, and then I finish.
As I did last week, I'm going to encourage you to appreciate the paradoxes. There are two specifically in this passage. And it goes back to the Proverbs. There is a way that seems right. There's a way that has consensus. There's a way that fits the plausibility structure of a culture. There is a way, the way that is celebrated and accepted and praised and commended. But the way leads to death. Majority doesn't always have the answer. And I know in a democracy, we appreciate the vote. We appreciate the order. We appreciate, the majority vote. We do it within a church. We take votes all the time. We appreciate that. But be wise people. The majority does not always hold the answer. And what's embedded in us, we think the will of the people is the will of God. In some sense, yes, but it's not always the right way. It's not God's right way. Sometimes it's the minority that holds the answer. But they may be persecuted because they're not going along with everybody else. And I have to say that in our day, this is where we are coming to. If you listen to the scripture, if you follow Jesus, and you don't corrupt his teaching, you don't go off into some civil tradition like, the rabbis did and sort of concoct and twist and corrupt the word, but you listen to it and you follow Jesus and you confess the things that you know the scripture to teach, that's the narrow way. That is going through the small gate. And more in our society, we are going to feel that it is hard, that people will not accept it. It's like the hateful way, according to the world. It's like, yeah, it's narrow, it's obscurantist, it's not following the science, it that way. It's wrong, you're haters, you're extremists. No, we're followers of Jesus. Come what may. So there's that paradox, and then there's this very interesting paradox, and again, the relationship between the way and the gate. And it's not like we go on the way and we go through the gate. It's not like that cause and effect. These are like two metaphors going on, and it's paradoxical because what Jesus is emphasizing is the Christian life is like a crux. It's like an already and not yet. We're already at home. We're already in the kingdom in Jesus. We're already residents of heaven. That's what the Apostle Paul says. We're already seated in the heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 2. We're already there. You're already at home. And the point is you have all security and assurance. Your life is united to Christ, hidden with him. You are safe and secure and protected in him. You've gone through the gate. You're in the domain. You're in the kingdom. You're protected. You're at home. But you're also on the way, the hard way. And here's the paradox. It's like that hard way is filled with risks. It's difficult. At times we don't feel assured, we don't feel secure. At times we stumble, at times we're really tempted to kind of jump ship or jump track or jump from one way to the other way, to the broad way. That looks easier, it's easier. And so this narrow way, this hard way is filled with various risks, dangers, and we feel that, don't we? We feel that. Our own hearts, the flesh, the world, the devil. There's so much stacked against us in some sense, save for Christ and his sovereign power and grace. You know that. Living the Christian life is not easy. You are secure. You're at home. You're in the kingdom. You're in the household. You're there already, but not yet. You're on the way, and it's filled with risks and dangers, and it hurts, and it's hard. Doubts along the way, struggles along the way, sin along the way, stumbling, temptation. And then the ridicule and the mockery and then the suspicion, you're a bunch of extremists. That's hard. Oh, that's what we're called. So what do? We rest in the security that is ours. We're at home in Jesus. We're united to him. Our lives are hidden in him, in God. Will be revealed on that last day. And so we draw our assurance from who we are, our identity, the space, our home, our refuge. We're there. Hey, remember Moses in Psalm 90,
He praises God that you are our eternal home from generation to generation. This is Moses leading people 40 years through a wilderness filled with all kinds of dangers. You could just read it in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. So it's rather interesting. Moses gets it. It's like, yes, he is our eternal home, and yet we are on pilgrimage. And that is who you are. You're already at home. You're in, and yet you're on pilgrimage at the same time. That's the Christian experience. So don't lose sleep. Don't lose your security. Know who you are in Christ, and you'll be able to face those hard times. He'll grant His Spirit, His Word. The community of believers will get through the hard times. So appreciate the paradoxes. They're here, and it really, I think, reflects who and what we are as the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly in our day. Secondly, and I won't spend a lot of time with this, but small communities, it's like, okay, this is like the day of small things. Narrow road, hard road, and small gate. And so there are those occasions in which the Church is going to be constituted of very, very small communities that need to uphold one another. Because it's going to be very difficult. It's not the Broadway. It's not the big gate. It's not where everybody's going and the various other communions. We had an individual in our church that left this communion for another communion, and his argument was, his reason, one of the reasons of many, one of the reasons was, well, the communion I'm going through has like a billion people, has a billion members. And what do we have? Even in all of Protestantism, but in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, how many members do you have? It's like, yeah, we're small, we're minuscule. It's like, yeah, we are kind of like a remnant. We're a piece of cloth torn off, and it's just like a little piece. What can God do with it? But that's no argument. Sometimes the majority is wrong. Sometimes the big numbers do not have the truth. And it takes wisdom, I know, to work through that. So it's going to be small communities. I just want to read this. It's a quote from Solzhenitsyn when he arrived at prison in the gulag. And I think first day, first cell. And, you know, he's kind of reflecting on, well, what kind of experience? This is hard. I mean, to be sent to the gulag archipelago as a Russian citizen, as a writer, and to be a prisoner of your own country, of your own state, very hard. And believe me, the conditions there were not like, you know, other prisons that are in the West. This is like really, really difficult. And of course, you're exiled, and it's a barren place, a hard one. And this is what he writes. He says, "For the first time, you were about to see people who were not your enemies. Now, for the first time, you were about to see others who were alive, who were traveling your road, the narrow way. Who are traveling your road and whom you could join to yourself with the joyous word, quote, we." Well, brothers and sisters, as we enter into some pretty interesting, dark, difficult times, it's so reassuring to have one another in Christ. It is going through a gate, going down that road, and then in through that gate, there's a communal aspect to what Jesus is teaching, and it's going to be small. It's a small gate and a narrow way, and let's not be shaken by that. Let's not lose our confidence, our assurance, because we may be so small compared to everybody else, that our confession may be so, you know, few voices as opposed to millions of voices in our country, spouting some narrative, some dogma, some creed. Oh, even a few voices, yet it holds light and truth and possibly power. Last, as I said, few find this narrow path and this small gate. Few find it, but you can, you know. An image comes to mind of the secret garden and the little girl who finds that little gate, you know, going through. Few who find it. Well, how is it? How do we find it? I mentioned it already. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus. Who's the pioneer that's gone down that hard road? And who is the one who's gone through that small gate? The small gate really is the cross, is the tomb. The hard road he's already on. He's teaching on it along the way. There is a remnant that will follow him, and yet even the multitude, watch how the multitude responds to his teaching. Oh, they're amazed, they praise him, oh, what authority. See the evolution of the multitude through the gospel. Eventually, they'll call out, crucify, crucify, crucify it. It's narrowing, it's hard, it's harder, it's not everybody's finding it. Jesus finds it, he's on that road, he goes through that small gate. C.S. Lewis and the children at the last battle, and they're in the shack, and they're about to be, they know they are outnumbered, and they're about to die. And through the crack in the small little shack, they see Aslan's country. A beautiful, large, expansive land, further in, further up, through a small crack. It's Jesus who walks that hard way. He's the one who has gone through that narrow gate of suffering, his own suffering, for you and for me. This is what the prophet Isaiah says of him. Again, that remnant idea. Who's the true remnant of God? It's Jesus himself. The prophet asks, who has believed our report? Who's believed our message? This is incredible. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords really, really becomes a remnant? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. He's not with the celebrity crowd, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, really a man of pains, and acquainted with grief, acquainted with sicknesses, our sicknesses, emotional, mental, physical, spiritual. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face because there's some deformity that you just don't want to look at because you're embarrassed or ashamed or whatever. It's uncomfortable for you to look at that deformity. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Here's the remnant. Here's the one who goes the hard way. Here's the one who goes through that small gate. But he pioneers it for you. How do we find that narrow way? How do we find that little gate? Keep your eyes on Jesus. He calls you all faithfully, graciously, lovingly, follow me, enter through the gate, come on, I'm going through it, you follow me. There's room for you all if you but hang on to me. And that's the call, and there's your assurance, and that's the gospel. Jesus is yours, you are his. And you're on that road, that hard road. And you've gone through that narrow gate. You belong. You're in. You're at home. Be assured, O people of God. Be comforted. Know the strength of the Lord and his grace. In Jesus. Let's pray together.